Good morning, everybody. Boy, this is a big improvement over last week, isn't it? Need you to find a passage of Scripture in your Bibles. In the book of Psalms, and it is Psalm 130. 130. These songs, several of them, are called a song of degrees, and it has been, some people believe this and some people don't. These are songs that were sung as they went up to the temple, which was a pretty steep climb as you come into the city of Jerusalem. So whether that's what it is or not matters nothing. This is the Word of God. For that, we're sure. Let us pray. Lord, we thank and praise you that we have a place to worship you, which is not tainted with all of the destructive teachings of the present day among professing Christians. Everybody and his brother has got a different way to do it. Lord, we beg that you would continue and further deliver us from ever being able to even so much as read, let alone speak and preach and teach these things that now we know to be absolutely wrong. Without you, we can do nothing. We thank you for letting us gather in this place this morning. We pray that you would set Christ before us in all of his glory and all of his splendor. For in him is life itself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Christ. We beg for your mercy. Open our minds and our hearts and help this poor preacher to tell the truth. To tell the truth. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Now in Psalm 130, it is considered to be a Psalm of David, and it is one of those songs of degrees. And here's what it says. It's only 8 verses in length. Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should count or mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel, let God's true spiritual Israel, hope in the Lord. No hope in ourselves. Let Israel, spiritual Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Now going back to read again verses 3 and 4. This is our text for this morning. If you, Lord, should count iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Those are the words of David. And we take that third and fourth verse as our text for this morning. The Bible can be read in dozens of ways, I suppose. But there are very few that can be read with any kind of proper respect and bowing to the truth of what we read, whether it's in Genesis or Revelation or anywhere in between. Seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, this is vitally, vitally important. Now, here is a play on words that I hope will help us move through this section and take a clear route in regard to the Word of God. Here are the key words in this part of our study. Seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Seeing the glory of God when? That's the other key word. Seeing and when? When we see what happened in the garden. What happened in the garden? God created two holy, upright, the first members of the human race. And lo and behold, before long, Eve was persuaded to take of the forbidden fruit. And Adam did as well. But when Eve partook of the fruit, the same consequence did not happen. Oh, but when Adam sinned, why is that? How come her sin doesn't count? Do you know? It's because Adam is the federal head of the human race. If only Eve had sinned, we would not have an evil nature at birth. But we inherit this in Adam. And it's all over the scriptures, especially in the book of Romans, in the New Testament. So when we see what happened in the garden, then it is that we are enabled to see the glory of Christ's condescension in becoming a man. A man. Never been a man like him when he came through Mary's womb in Bethlehem and laid him in that manger. Then it is that we see the glory of Christ's condescension in becoming a man. Second, when and then is when our utter, complete desolation on our part in regard to God. Utter inability. It's not that we need a little help. We don't need a little shove. We need life. And if you don't find life in Christ, it ain't to be found. Then, when we see how needy we are that we don't have anything that God can use. Nothing. Nothing at all. We're just poor sinners spending a certain number of years on this earth and leaving it, and then someone comes right behind us. When we see our utter inability, then we see the glory of God's electing grace in Christ. In Christ. Oh, preacher, you don't believe election. It ain't got nothing to do with what I believe. It's in this book, ain't it? It's all over the place. Try reading Ephesians 1 and see if you can get through it without choking. It's a pretty healthy hitter. Without the new birth, you and I are completely doomed and damned. There's no hope for us. The only hope for us is in the gospel of Christ. Let me read you a statement out of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated. Most people think that word ain't in this book, but they're wrong. Having predestinated. Oh, there's something about that word I don't like. That's because I'm still stupid. But if I ever see the truth, I'll love that word just as much, if not more, than if it had the name of Christ Himself. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He's made us accepted in the Beloved. That comes out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Then we chime in at Romans chapter 3 and catch another short quote from the Scriptures. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say it this time, His righteousness, that we might be just, that He might be just, and the justifier of him that believes in the Lord Jesus. Those are some powerful statements indeed. Here's another play on that when and then. When God's justice exacts the strictness of God's law, then the glory of Christ's obedience unto death as our substitute will be honored and rejoiced to see. We've read that scripture in Romans 3, 24 through 26, verses 24, 25, and 26. So if you want to just note down the passage, you can read it for yourself. Here's the next when and then. When utter sinfulness and corruption of my best deeds, utter sinfulness and corruption of my best deeds, not my worst ones, my best ones, then the glory of Christ's obedience unto death as our substitute comes plainly before us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Then we come when the utter sinfulness and corruption of our best deeds, then the glory of Christ imputed righteousness. This is found in Isaiah. But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity like the wind has taken us away. Oh my goodness, what a need we have for this imputed righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a couple of other references to that same end and effect. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Christ Jesus the Lord our righteousness. Well, preacher, what about my righteousness? You ain't got any. And neither have I. And anybody who's pretending to have is just that, a pretender. And the statement goes on in a second. That came out of Isaiah 64:6, if you're writing this down. Now I go to Jeremiah. Just one statement, two statements out of Jeremiah. In regard to Christ, in regard to his being our righteousness. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called. This is God telling me what to call my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it is? The Lord my righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. My soul, how many places in the Bible this is addressed? And people hate it with a passion, just like we did in our old religion. And we may still have some of it clinging to us, you as well as me. Here's another statement. That was Isaiah 23:6. And in Isaiah 33:16, this is the shocker. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. This is Jeremiah 33:16. Now somebody, Christ is a male, not a female. No offense intended. But here it says, she shall be called Mrs. the Lord our righteousness. Same book, just a few chapters apart, 10 to be exact. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. This is the name wherewith she, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, his children, his people, his elect, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. My goodness, what a... It's hard to fathom what that means. It's beyond what we think of in respect to the human race. This is God demanding our holiness and then giving it to us in Christ. Here's another when and then. When we see our sin in its true character, then the glory of God's forgiveness through the blood of Christ is uppermost in our minds. Let me read this to you out of 1 John. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. I'll never forget the Sunday night many, many, many years ago, right here in this same auditorium. And some guy came a little early and he was spouting off, you know, and he said, did you know there ain't a negative word in the whole New Testament? Not a one? Oh, my soul. I don't know what I preached on that night, but I have a feeling it might have had something to do with that. That is idiocy. You know, there's enough knots in the book of Matthew to deny that. You don't have, this is just, this man was sitting on under somebody's preaching and that's what they told him and he's dumb enough to believe it. We've all been right there, dumb enough to believe what we're hearing. David owns his own sin. Especially in this psalm in which we have addressed ourselves. If you, Lord, verse 3, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And so it is. We're all sinners. I know it's not a nice Sunday topic, but it's necessary. It's necessary. We think we're kings and queens and we ain't a thing in the world but slaves of sin. And here's a list of how we are all sinners. First of all, it is by what is called imputation. Now, I deliberately did not print this scripture out. I wanted to read it to you, and I give you the chance to go with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, it doesn't say by one woman, it says by one man. Now, who is that? That's Adam in the garden. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Well, how come Eve's sin didn't count? She's not our federal head. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We sinned in Adam, and we sin in ourselves. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of the same manner of Adam's transgression. Who is the figure? Adam is the federal head and picture, and here he's called the figure of him that was to come. The real federal head of his body, the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever he came to do, he did. absolutely perfectly, with not one single solitary negative aspect to what he said. Did I get down to verse 21? No. Verse 15, is that where I am? Okay. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that is, one man to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, many shall be made righteous. Hallelujah. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now you can't say it any plainer than that, I don't think. Now we come, let's see, to another printed statement. No, I've already covered that in regard to the Lord our righteousness. So let me jump down to 1 John. Chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9. 1 John. Now that's getting near the book called the Revelation. First John. Chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's true of me and you and everybody else. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Oh, I lost my place. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David writes in Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. We're born sinners. Born that way. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinks iniquity like water. How much indeed? How much? All right, let me change pages here. How do we know that there is forgiveness with God? How do we know it? Well, for one thing, it's written in this book. But there's a lot of things written in this book that we don't know about, and many that we do know about that we avoid. We don't like what they say. A little bit too demanding. Telling us things we don't want to know. We'd just soon go through this world spiritually blind. But let's see what the book of Matthew and Jeremiah and Luke and Exodus have to say in these matters. How do I know there is forgiveness with God? His dealings with the first sinners. He sought them out. Adam was the greatest genius as far as his mind is concerned. And I tell you, down to today, nobody was even close to what that man had up here. But when he fell, when he ate that fruit, it's gone. That's why we can read this book and not get anything out of it. We must have God's assistance and help through God the Holy Spirit. Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness from God. Now that's brilliant, isn't it? No, it's stupidity. A fig leaf apron. God's very name is forgiveness. Exodus 34, 5 through 9. Now this is lengthy and I have to start reading. Well, we got a couple hours. That's all right. Exodus 34, 5 through 9. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundance in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray you, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. What glorious statements indeed. There is forgiveness with God. And it is that God that is in Christ. Here's the third thing now in regard to how we're to know that there's forgiveness with God. The whole purpose of the law and all the ceremonies of the Old Testament is designed to picture our need of this revelation on the part of God. It is the message of all the law and the ceremonies. It is the message of all the Old Testament prophets. And let's see if we can find one of those in our printed material here for just a moment. I'm not going to give you these references. They're short, and time you get there, you won't have heard what I said. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now there's no better reading this book when Christ reads it to us, explains it to us, makes us able to comprehend and to understand. Now I'm just about finished, so the whole purpose of the law and of the ceremonies is to reveal the grace of God to a sinner's heart, enabling him to find in the New Testament, the Pharisees, the scribes, they found in that law exactly what they wanted, anything they could twist and turn. But the real meaning is far different from what they claim to see. So the purpose of Christ coming. Why did he come? Why did he come? When the angel was talking to Joseph, when he was trying to figure out how he was going to divorce, well, they had not married at that time, how he was going to dismiss our Lord's mother, the angel appeared to him and said, you shall call his name. He's not born yet now, but here's the name, and it ain't got nothing to do with your family or hers. It's God telling this man what to name this boy. He said, you shall call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. And here the rest of that statement. Let's see, I got it right in front of me. If I could just figure out. No, I don't. I know where it is. Excuse me. Thought I could quote that thing without getting mixed up. Well, I found it. And she shall bring forth a son, referring to Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus, all capitalized, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he came. You think he's going back defeated? Dream on. God does everything he intends to do. He never fails. And our Lord Jesus is God. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Matthew 1:21. For he shall save his people from their sins. My, oh my. Let's see. Brother Meyer this morning had us looking at this. Forget the text, Bill. Out of Matthew, I think it was. In regard to this matter of Christ coming, in the work of God the Holy Spirit, and in John chapter 16, we have these words, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient, it's necessary that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I'll send him unto you." Christ speaking of God the Holy Spirit, that he would send them to the comfort of his people. And when he is come, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will reprove the world of righteousness. Now, why do you want to reprove the world for righteousness? I thought that was to be desired. Well, if it was genuine and real, it would. But when it's fake and false, it isn't. If you know people that go around letting it be known that they're holier than other people, you need to just run as far as you can to get away from them. They're lying, and you know it. When he is come, he'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world, namely the devil, is judged. Now, how come the devil can't interfere with what God's doing? Because he's on a chain and Christ has that chain in his hand. He does whatever Christ lets him. And that's all and no more. There are so many places in our Bibles that teach that very thing that you ought to be able to find it without much difficulty. Of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. The Lord didn't ask his permission. He didn't ask him to cooperate. He just did it. God does things and it's not hard. We do easy things and they're impossible. By him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Revelation chapter 5, and they sung a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Rain on the earth. What a day that'll be. All right, I'm trying to be finished here.